chapter 7. We're going to continue what we started last week. Didn't quite get through with it. Romans chapter 7. Going to start in verse 9 and read through verse 13 today. Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 9. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore, did that which was good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for this truth. Thank you for giving Israel the law, for giving them a standard which was so high that they had no choice but to see their sinfulness in it. Father, that's not how they used it. That's not what they tried to make of it. But Father, that's what it does. And that's what it does all the time. I pray that you would teach us, Father, from this, that you would teach us to use your gifts as you have given them. We love you. We honor and worship your name. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 7, Paul the Apostle has written the book about justification by faith alone. He's shown us that by showing how everyone is lost without Jesus Christ. He showed us an example of faith in Abraham, and then how Adam's sin affected the world and how Christ affected the world also in justification. But he goes on and he asks some rhetorical questions. Call them rhetorical. He asks some questions, and these are questions that were going to come up or had come up. But they were questions that should not have come up because of what he was talking about, but they had. So he, like the first one in chapter 6, he says, shall we continue to live under sin's domain so that grace can just be flourished? And he says, meganoita, and the word meganoita means that it shouldn't even be thought of. That thought shouldn't even come up. It's totally apart from reasonable explanation here. So he says that. And then he asks the question, well, should we just continue in partial sin or just find some sin once in a while just to do? And then it's meganoita again. How? Because we've died to sin. We've died in Christ. And so the whole logic to him is completely off from these questions. But he keeps asking, and we get to chapter 7, and he says, I believe it's in verse 7. It's in verse 7. He says, what does he say? What should we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law sinful? And again, he says, meganoita. Meganoita, it shouldn't even be thought of that way, because that has nothing to do with the truth. Nothing to do with what is right. And we looked at that last week. But we looked at the specific commandment, you shall not covet, and how that showed him that they just produced in him all sorts of coveting. And sin did that in him. Now we're on verse 9. What we saw last week was how sin took that commandment and it turned it on its head. It screwed it up. And how Israel took what God gave in the law and turned it on its head. God gave the law, and it was good, and we're going to see that again today. But Israel took the law and said, well, what we can do with the law, how God gave us the law, we can keep the law, and therefore we can be good enough for God. And that was never the intention that God gave the law for. So they took what God gave, they took something good, and they turned it on its head. Said, you know, we'll do something with it that we think should be right. So we looked at that. Now I want to continue that thought process as we finish this part up here. He says in verse 9, what we're going to look at is Paul's past, a little bit of Paul's past, what the law truly shows, what it truly shows. So we'll get into Paul's past a little bit. He says, I was once, in verse 9, I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. What he's talking about here is that it's his perception. Okay, keep this in mind. He's talking about his perception. He doesn't mean that he was alive to God before the law came. He wasn't even there before the law came. All right? He's saying, in my mind, I was alive. I was alive spiritually in my mind. What was Paul? Remember? Paul was Saul. He was a Pharisee. He knew the law. He sought to live the law. He was so devoted to God that he killed Christians. He killed people that went against his religious system. All right? He wanted to make sure they were burned. They were buried. He hated anything that came against the system that he had been entrenched in. And God pulled him out of that system. Remember God on the road to Damascus, he blinded him. He said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Well, there was an indication that he's doing something wrong. And then he had 3 days to think it over in the dark before somebody came and gave him sight again. But at some point there, he considered the ramifications of law. All right, and we'll see that as we get into this. But verse 9, he says, I was once alive. I thought that I was alive spiritually. And the word alive means to live and to flourish. I was flourishing. I was flourishing in God at one point in Paul's mind. He said, I was good enough. He knew the law. He thought he was good enough at obeying the law to satisfy God. Says, I was alive apart from this. What's he saying? Verse 9. Apart from the law. Apart from the true meaning of the law. Because he had the law. He says, I was alive, but it was apart from the truth of the law. He thought he was living in obedience to the law. But apart from the truth of the law, he thought he was alive. But look what happened. But the commandment came. When the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. The commandment came. Now, what commandment are we talking about? Well, in general, he's talking about the whole law, right? But specifically, he's talking about the commandment that he already gave back in verse 7. He said, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now, if you think through Saul's life, you think, well, he was a very religious person. He was a person of, the Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. He was higher up. And you think, would coveting really have been a problem with him? You know, we look at it and think, well, that probably wasn't a problem. Paul says, yeah, that was a problem. Specifically, the law said, you shall not covet. I thought I wasn't coveting. But then I saw the truth of the law, basically is what he's saying in this. He's talking about the time before he knew Jesus Christ. He's talking about the time when he was flourishing outside of the truth. He says in verse 9, I was alive. I thought I was living and flourishing apart from the truth of the law. But when the commandment came, when I realized what that commandment meant, you shall not covet. When I recognized that to be true, look what it says. Sin became alive, and I died. At some point, Paul, I'm going to get these guys mixed up just like I did the songs. Paul saw the truth of you shall not covet, and sin became alive to him. He said, oh, guess what? I am sinful. I see now that I died. It says, I died spiritually. Therefore, he saw his separation from God. He saw the truth of his separation from God. This is what God gave the law for. God gave Israel the law to show them that they weren't good enough. And yet, at this point, somebody is saying, well, the law's the problem. The law's the problem. And Paul here is proving them wrong. Look what it says in verse 10. And this commandment, this thou shalt not covet commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. Paul is simply saying what these people that he's writing to are probably going to ask. Well, the law is the problem because the law says you shall not covet. And that's when I saw that, you know, I guess I am coveting. Paul here in verse 10, He says this commandment, which was to result in life, why was it to result in life? Was the law ever given to give life? No, not to God. God gave the law to show people their need for life. But people, Israel, took it to be life. Well, if I can just not covet, I'll be good enough. Well, if I can just not commit adultery, I'll be good enough for God. If I can just honor my parents, I'll be good enough. If I can, whatever, not steal, not kill, all of the commandments. They say, if I can just do that, I'll be good enough. This is what God wants me to do. You see how we tend to take, and it's because of our flesh, we tend to take everything that God says and make it a do, something I can do in and of myself so that I can earn what God gives freely. Because I got pride. I got enough pride. I want to earn it. I want to be responsible for before God. I want to show God that I'm good enough for Him. You see how our mind works? How our flesh works in us? And sin is what's doing that, folks. Sin is what's doing. And sin did this before Saul was Paul. Back when he was, before he was saved. Let's go with that. That's what sin was doing in. And keep going, because this gets good. Where are we at? Verse 10. This commandment, which I thought would produce life before I'm saved, I'm trying to live this commandment because I thought it would produce life, but it proved to result in death. It showed me at some point, Paul was overwhelmed with the revelation that is showing me that I'm dead in Christ. Now, go to verse 11, because this is where it ties it. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. Sin. Now go back to verse 8. It says, but sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me every coveting of every kind. You see the words taking an opportunity? Now we explained that last week. Again, with the illustration of Mount Everest, you have Mount Everest and you have all these people who want to climb Mount Everest. Well, first thing they do is they go up to the base camp, which is part of the way up the mountain. Well, they go up to that base camp and they stay there for several weeks to get acclimated. But from that base camp, they climb the mountain. And it only takes so much time to get up and back from that base camp. And that's what their goal is, to get up and back from that base camp. And they have people there at that base camp keeping radio contact and will come out and help you if you need it. But there's the base camp. There's the spot. And that's the word that's used here. Taking opportunity. The word taking opportunity is taking the having a base camp. It's taking that as the basis. So what sin does, it's amazing. Because sin takes what God gives, a gift that God gives, and flips it on its head. Sin in us, the sin that was in Saul, the sin that we are born into, all right? And yes, God has forgiven, and we'll get to that. We'll get to His forgiveness. But when we're born into sin. And Saul was born into that sin. And he says, back then, I thought I was alive before God. Because sin in me, that pride, that selfishness, that everything that is all about me, set a base camp up on the commandment that God gave. God gave a commandment. God gave what was perfect. And sin in me did something specific. And look what it did. Look at verse 11. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, setting up a base camp in the commandment, deceived me. Sin deceived me. And through the commandment, killed me. How did sin deceive Saul? When Saul was a Pharisee, when Saul was wanting to kill Christians, how did sin deceive him? Sin said, look at the perfectness of God. And you know what? You're good enough, but those guys over there are trying to mess up the system. Sin, selfishness, my sinful pride, Saul's sinful pride said, you need to kill those people. You need to murder them to protect God. You need to you need to annihilate others because you are good enough. You are doing fine because look what the law says. You're doing good. You're doing good. You haven't committed adultery. You didn't steal anything much. You haven't lied hardly. You have honored your parents mostly. Coveting, let's just go by that one. You've done these other things, all right. All right, how come sin wanted to go by that one? Because that was, I believe, where Paul finally clicked. Wait a second, it says, thou shalt not covet. What have I been wanting for so long? And I don't have a clue what he's been wanting. Been wanting a new chariot? Been wanting his neighbor's fence? I don't know, a new net. How about a new net? Well, the other, not a net, a tent. That's what he made, isn't it? He was a tent maker. He wasn't a fisherman. Man, I'm getting off on my guys today. All right, how about that? Well, that new canvas. I thought, boy, I wish I had the same canvas those tent makers made. I don't know what he was coveting. I don't have a clue. But he was coveting. What he recognized is that he was coveting. That sin was taking himself saying, you know what? You are good enough. You are great enough. People ought to really recognize that in you. You ought to go out and kill others because they're not doing what you're doing. Sin made the base of operation something that God gave for good. God gave the thou shalt not covet, not in order to kill people, but to help them see what they needed. And because of that, look at verse 11, he deceived me and through that killed me. I recognized that I was dead to God because of the law. Now, look at the conclusion here. Boy, I'm so far off on my notes, it's ridiculous. Look at the true nature of the law. Look at what it says in verse 12. So then, here's the conclusion. The law is holy. The commandment, thou shalt not covet. The commandment is holy, righteous, good. What is holy, righteous, and good? What are these traits of? Traits of God. He's answering the question he asked back in verse 7. Is the law sin? And it's a non-question. It says, meganoita. And he goes to verse 12. He says, the law is holy. The law is righteous. The law is good. The commandment is perfect. The commandment isn't the problem, is what he's saying. Because there are so many here that we're going to say, you know what? The law is the problem. I mean, we could do this if it wasn't for the law. We could live a Christian life if it wasn't for the law that says that we're evil, that we're not good enough. The law is not the problem. He says sin, which used this law as a base of operations to spring off into something evil, sin, which deceived you, is wrong. Do you realize that Satan really hasn't changed his mode of operation for at least 6,000 years? What did he say in the garden? Came in the form of a serpent to Eve and he said, what did God say? Did God really say you shouldn't eat of that? He questioned, did God really say this? And then he said, you know what? You're missing something. Let me tell you what God didn't tell you. Let me tell you how it's going to help you. Let me tell you how it's going to make you feel so much better if you go ahead and do what he said not to do, because he was simply not giving you the full info. You see how he keeps using that and using that? Because what is it that how do we justify sin even today? Did God really say that? Did is this truly God's word? That's the first thing. Is this really God's word? Did he really say how to live? I think he was just trying to protect you from something else and maybe you're missing something. What will the world say? The world says, you know what? You're missing something. You're missing the great time we're having. Right? So sin, taking the opportunity, taking what is great, what is good, sets that as a base of operations and lives it out. Says, come on, let's do this so that it can be more fun. The law wasn't the problem. The law was never the problem. Sin was the problem. Go on to verse 13 because he wraps this up. Says, therefore, and by the way, the nature of the law, in the very nature of the law, It's perfection, to see sin clearly. It's what the law is all about. In Galatians, that's why the law is called a school teacher, a tutor, to bring us to Christ. That's what the law is for. That's the goodness of the law. But sin can use what is good to mess things up. Keep going. Verse 13. Therefore, did that which was good, the law, become... And by the way, where you have italicis, a cause of is not in the original language, okay? You can take that completely out. It says, therefore, did that which is good become death for me? Was it the law's fault that I was dead in Christ? And again, he answers with meganoita. Meganoita, I love that term. Meganoita, well, there's two actually, two words. Meganoita, that can never even be thought of. It's so ludicrous to even consider that. He says, what is good isn't death. That's not the issue. He goes on and he says, rather, it was sin. the word rather is Allah. It means, on the complete other hand, it was sin. The problem wasn't the law. The problem was sin. In order that, and that's the henna clause, in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death. The word affecting is bringing about. It might be shown, it might appear to be sin by bringing about my death. So Paul here is saying, look, the law wasn't the problem, sin was the problem. It was sin so that it was in the law came in order that I might see how sinful sin was. Because look at how he finishes that. He says, meganoita, rather it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment sin would become utterly sinful. You see, that was the purpose of the law, for sin to become utterly sinful. Not for people to become self-reliant. Okay, I'm good enough. I don't sin as much as this person, so I'm good enough. That wasn't the purpose of the law. But sin took the purpose of something great, and it turned it on its head, and it made it a base of operations to get Saul into this huge problem. Okay? So sin was the issue, not the law. As we go through this, he's countering everything, all of the arguments that are going to be coming up. But the whole purpose of the law was to make sin utterly sinful. Do you see that? Was to show sin to be utterly sinful. What does that mean? For sin to be utterly sinful? Because sin is sin is sin is sin is sin. So how can sin be utterly sinful? When you recognize the holiness of God, sin becomes disdainful. Sin, what is sin? Sin is anything against God. Sin is selfishness. Sin is in and of ourself instead of in and of God. Sin is all about us instead of all about Him. And so what Paul says is, when I finally saw the truth of the law, sin became horrid. Sin became terrible. And that was the purpose of the law, to make sin be shown to be as evil as it truly is. Our true nature, it would become utterly sinful. And it's interesting because you go to verse 13, the end of that, it says that sin would become utterly sinful. That word "would become" is in the passive voice, and it's a subjunctive, which means it's possible, it's probable. Saul went for years not understanding how sinful he was, because he misused the law. Sin in him misused the law. But when he saw it, he had an opportunity to see it. It's possible. It wasn't forced on him. Salvation is never forced on anyone, but it's offered to everyone. So it was possible that he could see the truth if he understood the truth of the law. What the goodness of the law does is shine a light in the darkness. That's what it was supposed to do. And this shows how deceitful sin is. The sin that was in him, and even the sin in us, deceived us, before we were saved, deceived us, and the commandment of perfection is given into thinking that we're either good enough or that we're missing something. Our sinful desires lure us away from the truth of what God gave. What Israel did, it lured them away from the truth of the holy law. That God is holy. That sin is sinful. That God cannot tolerate sin in His presence. But what we have learned and what we will learn is that God sent His Son. He sent His Son to handle the law. To fulfill the law. So that the law isn't... It's fulfilled. It's done. What the law said before was, you aren't good enough. You need a Savior. You need something. And then Christ sent that Savior. Fulfilled the law. All right? So what Paul wants to get them to understand is that Christ has done it. We're justified by faith, not justified by doing the law. But there's something else here. Because when Christ paid for sin to justify the world, he justified the world. He gave light to the blind. He gave hearing to those with ears that would hear. But now that sin is paid for, the focus is no longer on sin. It's no longer on, should I do good or should I do bad? Am I doing good or am I doing bad? The focus is on serving. Focus is on our Savior, to yield to the Spirit, to know our God, to see ourselves as we really are, unworthy in ourselves, but worthy in our Savior. Sin still messes with us, okay? We'll get to sin in a Christian's life because Paul explains that. We'll get to that next week, all right? And we will also understand that God loves us and He's no longer counting our sins against us. That's in 2 or 3 weeks. Okay, we'll get to that conclusion also because Paul does here. He comes to that conclusion, but I don't think it's going to be, I think it's going to be at least 2, maybe 3 weeks before we get there. Where we get down, oh, I got to say it at least. Look at verse 24. Wretched man that I am. There's this conclusion. Who will set me free from the body of this death? In verse 25, thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so we'll get there. We'll get there. Don't give up. But what I wanted you to see here, and what I want you to consider, is that Israel, for how many years, used the law in the wrong way? Used a gift that God gave. The law was a gift. It wasn't a curse. It was a gift. There was a curse involved in the law. The curse of the law. That curse was damnation to those who were not perfect. Which was everyone. So the whole world was cursed. It wasn't the law that cursed the world. It's the law that showed the world that they were cursed. And Christ gave His Son. You know what that's called? It's called grace. God's grace. In God, God in His grace and in His mercy and in His love gave His Son. Now, let's take the gift of grace. What is the gift of grace? The gift of grace, we have that gift and we have the opportunity either to see it for what it is meant for or to use it for what we desire. Do you realize that sin can take God's gift of grace and do the same thing that it did with the law? Sin can take God's gift of grace and say, you know what? You've been forgiven of all your sin. Go out and sin all you want. There are many who use the gift of God's grace as a base of operation to sin. They don't do it. Sin in them does it. The gift of God's grace was to free us to serve God from our heart. You want a simple explanation? The gift of God's grace was given to free us to serve God from our heart. Not out of compulsion of a curse or death, but from our heart because we want to. Because we get to serve God. We don't have to, we get to. So often, the gift of God's grace, sin takes it and puts it on its head and says, you know what? God loves us so much. He gave us His grace so we can just go do whatever we want. We can fulfill every fleshly desire. And that's just crazy. That's not why God gave grace at all. In fact, what does it say about grace in Titus chapter 2? It says the grace of God has appeared to all men. What? Teaching us to live whatever way we want. No, teaching us something. To deny ungodliness and worldly desires. to live soberly, righteously, and godly, and teaches us how to live. And it's not in godlessness, it's in godliness. To deny ungodliness, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God's gift of grace, we can turn it on its head. Trust me, folks, we can turn it on its head. Saying, I can now do whatever I want. And you know what? You can, but that was never the intent behind God's gift. The intent behind God's gift was to have us serve Him from our heart rather than serve Him from something that says, if you don't, then you die. That's the law. God now says, I died for you. Now go out and serve. Isn't it great? But it can be misused. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, I would implore you today, I would urge you to consider the fact that His grace was given so that you can live godly in this present world. Not so that you can do whatever you want, but so that God can give you new desires and you can do whatever He wants. We get to serve Him. If you have never trusted in Christ, I would love to show you from God's Word how you can have His love, His grace, and His mercy to be yours. Don't turn this gift of God on its head. Use it. Use it righteously. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then know this. There's times we're going to be, well, we'll get into that next week. Paul's fighting with himself. All right? But the gift of God can be misused. Don't misuse it. See it for what it truly is and live it. Know God. Have eternal life. You know what eternal life is? We have a definition. To know Him. Eternal life is to know Him. To know the nature of His love. To be so wrapped up in His love that nothing can sway us from that. And then whatever happens in our life doesn't become a detour for grace. It becomes an avenue of grace. Whatever is going on in our life, we can look to God and say, God, I don't understand it. I don't like it, but I love You, and I thank You, and I rely upon You. An avenue of grace. Let's pray.